This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. You crave the presence, the power of God in your life. Christian purpose and power and the presence of God in your life comes not through intellect, though it can help, and not through doctrine, though it can help also. But that presence and power that you want comes from a direct personal encounter with the person of Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? You can learn more today as we listen to Bill Johnson, the author of When Heaven Invades Earth. He's a senior pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. We're going to take part of his message. Here he is, Bill Johnson.
Okay. Reel it in, Bill. Reel it in. All right. Do you know if everybody in Dallas were born again, they'd still have problems? Because the issue is heavily devoted as I am to seeing as many people get born again as is possible. The issue is, what kind of lifestyle do we live? Heaven functions different than earth. Now, I don't mean just the supernatural, the spiritual environment, gold streets, and I mean the values. The values. What everything is focused on in heaven is supposed to become a practical prayer that requires application for us to learn what it is like to live in what the Old Testament would call the Promised Land, the New Testament would call the Kingdom of God. Learning how that world functions is one of the primary mandates put upon us as believers. Heaven is supposed to be a very practical present tense reality, something that's discernible, experienceable, measurable, understandable. There's an impact that world is to have on how we view reality, how we think, how our values are established. And the more we learn this practical expression called the Kingdom of God, the more we learn how to construct and build life around the central values of that world, the more transformational we become in our impact to the world around us. Jesus gave us the prayer that really, I think more than any other part of Scripture, represents his heartbeat for our lives and the impact that we are to have on the world around us. And he said, pray like this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That wasn't just a pipe dream. That wasn't just, keep them spiritually minded so that, they can be occupied till I come back. It was a very strategic military assignment. It's actually falls in a category of an apostolic prayer. But I do want to highlight for you what an apostolic prayer is. An apostle was a sent one. That's what the word means, but it's so much more than that, so much different than that. The word was actually taken from the Roman army, where they would send a military leader into a land that had already been conquered. Let's just take Rome. Rome had already conquered this territory. They would send this military leader, and he would go with architects. He would go with language specialists. He would go with all these people that would go into this newly conquered area, and they would begin to design the appearance of this city, nation, whatever, let's say a city. They would begin to design architecturally. They would begin to design the roads, the way the city functioned, the business principles, the language. They would teach people the language of Rome, and they would continue to do this until this city that had been conquered and was now transformed actually looked similar to Rome, so that when the emperor would come, he would feel at home. So when Jesus says to pray on earth as it is in heaven, it's that prayer. Is it possible for us to have homes? Is it possible for us to have churches? Then is it possible for us to have cities that he feels at home in? That the city he would come to rest upon would be similar in function, in value, in heartbeat, as it is in heaven? It's supposed to be a practical prayer. It wasn't supposed to be something that was so spiritual that just kept us occupied. The greatest reality in heaven, the greatest value in heaven, is the presence of God. The presence of God is so thoroughly saturates all of heaven that there are no shadows, because He is everywhere, shining everywhere at once, and there's just, it's impossible for there to be a shadow. What it means is just, His world is just without shadow. There's no darkness in it. Everything sings. Everything has sound. Everything has brilliance. Everything has beauty. Everything. In heaven, every individual is incredibly valued. There's not a pecking order. While there are some who receive more honor, there's no question. There's no pecking order in the sense of ruling over. Every person is celebrated. As we work to emulate, as we work to mirror that reality, it's been put upon us to embrace what we have been referring to in recent years as the culture of honor. It's a system of values that rotates around this culture of honor. Honor actually is just one of the other expressions of excellence. In honor, you value who a person is without stumbling over who they're not. It's finding the treasure in the individual and celebrating. A lot of people that have come to the Lord that are in our churches, and I know there are many churches represented, a lot of people who come to the Lord and are in our churches have no sense of real personal identity because they don't know who they are. And let me put it a different way. They've not yet met the group of people who will celebrate who they are. They come face to face every day with who they're not, but they have yet to find the people that will call out and celebrate who they are. These are the values of that world, that every time we pray, those are the things that the Lord is trying to rain upon us to affect our thinking, to affect our perception, to affect our prayer lives, to affect how we do life itself. Everything in heaven is connected to one thing, and that is the presence of God. So when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we can't desire that any more than we are devoted to learning to recognize and value the present. In other words, I can't just pray that because I want to see cancer healed. I can't just pray that because I want to see marriages restored or businesses succeed. And all those things are appropriate expressions of heaven to earth. But practically, the impact of that prayer is connected to my devotion to the present. I believe for us to make the transition that the Lord is working into church culture in this nation, somewhere in that mix of events that He is working on for you and me, is the ongoing revelation of the present, learning how to recognize, being tethered to that one supreme value above everything else. It is possible for us to learn how to live kingdom-type lifestyles by merely studying principles. I can teach you certain principles about healing. I can teach you certain principles, things to do when you face this sickness or that sickness, this condition, that condition, and you'll have success. But Jesus ministered out of the presence. It's not that principles aren't important. Principles are what you turn to when you can't discern the present. The Lord never leaves us, but sometimes He shuts down our capacity to discern Him so that we are forced to live out of what He's taught us. It's our own personal journey of discovery. Whenever He's silent, it's never punishment. It's that He knows there are certain things we'll never find unless He's quiet. So when you go to sleep at night, what's going on? Yeah, sleeping. Yeah, but He visits you in the night and He downloads. He gives you instruction according to Job, that if He were to give it to you in the day, you'd become proud. Because it's too significant. It's too great. It's too profound. And so He comes and He ministers to you while you're sleeping. How valid is that? It's so valid that when God showed up to Solomon and gave him the choice, Solomon, you can have anything you want, it was while he was sleeping. Solomon was so obsessed with a purpose over his life that God trusted his decision while he slept. He's sleeping, and he made a covenant with God. The guy went to sleep so locked into divine purpose that God could trust his vow, his decision, while he slept. So here the Lord, he comes and he ministers to you, to me, and he downloads things. He prepares us. But we're not aware of it. So how do we become aware? Sometimes the only way to become aware is either to be in a ministry situation where you're in way over your head. I hate those moments. But I sure pray good. My favorite prayer is, help, help. I pray it often. Oh, God, help. But honestly, in those moments, that's where you begin to discover some of the things that he's been downloading. How many of you have been in a conversation where you're talking with a friend or maybe witnessing, sharing the gospel with somebody, and you find yourself saying things that are so profound you didn't know you knew them? And you're wishing your mom was there, you know. Like, I just wish somebody was there that, you know, they could be impressed with me, you know. And you know, as soon as you're through saying it, you're wishing like somebody had a recorder on or something. Excuse me, let me get my phone going and I'm going to repeat what I just said to you. I can't do it. What is that? Well, sometimes I think the Lord just inspires you in the moment. But sometimes he's deep's calling out to deep and he's drawing to the surface what he's been putting in you in that particular season. How else do you know what he's been putting in there? One of two ways that I know, there's probably dozens, but two ways that I'm familiar with, is that either you get into a situation that's way over your head, you're not accustomed to that level of responsibility or urgency, whatever it might be, and the other is for him to be silent. If you cry out to God for an answer and you don't get an immediate answer, get excited because the answer that's coming is gaining interest. So here's this approach to life that Jesus illustrated. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John 3. John 3, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Look at it again. I'll give you the context in a moment. If I've told you earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's actually two verses here we're going to look at for a few minutes. If I've told you earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In the context, this is where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I mean, you know, birth is a very natural thing. He says, if I've talked to you about earthly things, natural things. So he's talking about something everybody can connect to. Why? When the Lord begins to reveal the nature of his world to us, he always starts with things that we understand. God is not anti-intellect. If the mind were worthless, it wouldn't be worth renewing. The mind is incredibly valuable to God and valuable to us. So whenever he's teaching us, he's teaching us not to be mindless. He's teaching us to operate out of divine wisdom, which is divine reasoning. It's seeing from his perspective. There's an intelligence at looking at things from God's perspective that is far superior to anything you and I can come up with on our own. So he says here, if I talk to you about earthly things and you're not making the connection, how can I talk to you about heavenly things? So in this context, he talked about two earthly natural realities. The first was being born again. The second, he wanted to illustrate the nature of the believer, and so he said, the believer is like wind. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it's going. It's in verse 8. So is everyone born of the Spirit of God. So what is he doing here? He uses two natural things everybody's aware of, birth, wind, and he illustrates the nature of his world with these natural realities. He does this throughout Scripture. He teaches on sowing and reaping. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You plant corn, you're going to harvest corn. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching the nature of his world and how it connects to earthly principles and values. But if you can hear his heart here, he says, if I talk to you about earthly things and you're not making the connection, how can I talk to you about heavenly things that have no earthly parallel? How can I talk to you about my world that you can't find anything similar in your world? Now, why would he want to do that? In Matthew 16, there's this instruction that Jesus gave all of his followers. He says, there's a difference in some of our translations, but mine is correct. I'll give you the wrong translation first. It says, some translations say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, you can't bind something in time, then have it bound in eternity. The whole model of Scripture was heaven is the model for earth. That's why Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. Everything he did was modeling heaven's effect on planet earth. The original New American Standard says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The Moffat translation says something like this. Whatever you permit on earth, whatever you permit will be what's already been permitted in heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be what has already been forbidden in heaven. Who has all authority? He does. Who did he give it to? You and me. He's actually very serious about that decree, that commandment. But if you bind on earth, shall have already been bound in heaven. So heaven is the model. So when you run into, you have a neighbor or dear friend, their son, their daughter is addicted to drugs, that's within the realm of your personal influence. We're familiar with the devil's work. We know that the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. So wherever there's death, loss, and destruction, we know the devil's fingerprints are on that issue. And if we have connection there, we have a certain sense of responsibility to serve and to pray. And if Jesus were in our shoes, he would work to bring them into freedom. Our assignment in life is to learn to do that. And so we bind here what is already bound there. But the other part of the command is to loose here what's loose there. And unless there is a revelation of his world, we don't know what to loose. If you remember the story about the house being clean and swept and the evil spirit driven out and there was nothing put back in its place, so the evil spirit came back seven times worse. The whole concept is when you displace, you have to replace. So when you bind, you've got to loose. This may seem abstract, but from Jesus' perspective, this is ministry 101. This is extremely practical. It's becoming familiar with his world. Verse 13 says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What a strange verse. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He ministered for, 3.5 years. This is early on. This is towards the beginning. This is where he introduces the concept of being born again. And in this early part of his ministry, we know that Jesus hasn't died. We know that he hasn't been resurrected yet. We know that he hasn't ascended to the right hand of the Father. We know he has not been glorified. We know these things have not yet taken place. And yet Jesus is standing before this group of people and he says, nobody has ascended except for one. He was describing his own relationship with the Father. Now I realize it's abstract. I realize that whenever I talk about stuff like this, it's almost like I give permission for people who are really weird to be weirder still. And it's just a risk I have to take, because the risk that I take for something like this is worth it if I can find some people that will learn what the ascended lifestyle really is about. We've been given an assignment. My job is not to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong, I'm real happy with the contract. I plan on going on the first bus out of here, But that's not my assignment. That's not my job. My job is to bring the reality of that world here. That's the assignment. It's not some abstract, out-of-reach, pie-in-the-sky dream. It is a very practical military move from God to impart to people born of the Spirit, give them his authority, model the kind of life they're to live, and then show them what to do. Bring that world here. So Jesus says, nobody has ascended to heaven except he who descended. So then that tells us that somehow in Jesus' relationship with the Father, there is an ascension of sorts taking place. I don't understand it. It's just there. Paul later found language for it and called it being seated in heavenly places in Christ. Our problem is Paul's statements tend to get reduced to doctrines instead of realize their invitation to experiences. Our problem is that we often take Paul's statements, we reduce them to doctrines instead of realizing they're actually invitations to experiences, invitations to encounter. God's really not that interested in our intelligence. He's not that interested. Please forgive me. I believe in right doctrine. I study the Word. I'm in this book every day. I love the Word of God. I love Scriptures. I love truth. I love all of that. But his primary concern is not that. You see, there's no transformation without encounter. The transformation of a person does not come because we gained intelligence. It comes because that insight took us to the person. He had an encounter with a person. Jesus said in John 5, he said something really cool. He said, you study the Scriptures because you think in them is eternal life. And you're not willing to come to me. What is he saying? He's saying this, he had an encounter with a person. And without this, he had an encounter with a person. You didn't get the whole package. Because it's this that brings the change. You don't have a revelation to the Apostle Paul on his future, you know, when God, in a gentlemanly way, knocks him off his donkey. You don't have Paul strutting away from that encounter, you know, because he just got head knowledge. He had an encounter with a person, and you see a completely different person than the guy got on the horse, you know. So when the Lord opens things for us, he's actually drawing us into a place where we have this personal encounter, where we learn how his world functions, because to the degree we experience and begin to understand the nature of his world, to that degree we can move in absolute confidence and authority, seeing that released here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the realm of the king's domain is in the realm of the Spirit. And where that Spirit is, the evidence of his releasing the dominion of the name Jesus over people is that they become free. It means people get freed from lies that they have about themselves that always work against the marriage that they're in. It means that people get free from the addictions and from the things that just seem to pull in so many different directions. They finally find purpose. They find a sense of identity. All this stuff happens in this presence. It's why he wants us to continuously come in before him, because in the encounter, we become changed. We become carriers of another world. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man who first descended from heaven. Every single person. There's no exception. I want to call you to something. I don't know how this sounds or appears to you, but the kingdom is all about the presence, and specifically, for our point of reference, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Everything about your Christian life, everything about our life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is connected to our relationship with this presence of the Holy Spirit. Everything. There's no part of our walk with the Lord that is not somehow connected to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just daydream with you for just a moment, but when I think about this, when I look at what is possible in a life, in human life, when I see what's possible in our time, it's pretty easy when you see somebody get up out of a wheelchair, or you see deaf ears open, or you see somebody was under such torment free and joyful. It's pretty easy to say, God is here. And that's a good beginning. But I want to recognize him before anything happens. I want to recognize wind when there's no flag blowing, you know, and there's nothing externally to reveal it's happening. There's a sense of person, there's a sense of presence. It's mood. It's you pick up his mood. I don't mean that he's moody. I mean he has certain things on his mind. He has certain intentions, and you can operate out of principle and get a measure of success, but he still comes with certain things in his mind. You know, Luke 5 says, and the power of the Lord is present to heal. That implies he could have had other things on his mind. The power of the Lord was present to, this time, heal. But the implication is he can show up with other things in his heart. You know, something completely different. But the point is learning to pick up his heart. You start feeling that. There's a problem, honestly, with because many of us, you know, especially those who have heavy responsibilities in ministry, pastoring or prophets or whatever, you know, there's this pressure because there's demands all the time. So, and we know the key to everything is our connection to the Holy Spirit. So it's very easy to turn the attention to develop a relationship so that we can be effective. And you realize that you're developing a relationship for its effect, not for the value of the relationship. And I don't know that the Lord even denies that for the person that requests it. He loves to be with us so much that he loves so much our recognition of him that I don't know that he would even turn that down. But my point would be that we can never come into everything he's called us to until our delight in him is just because it's him. Father, we pray for a great revelation to touch every single heart where we see that heaven truly is our home now, and that we would learn to live and to function from that realm of your dominion, from that realm of your presence. Lord, I pray that the whole issue of the presence of God would become so measurable, so practical to us that it would not be just an abstract, distant thing, but it would be very present tense for us. More and more, we would gather around the presence to hear what you're saying, to see what you're doing, to mirror your life, your reality into this world. God, we do want to see Dallas and the surrounding regions truly, truly saved. We do want to be a part of a city that has learned to love you well, that has learned to discover purpose. Why are we a city? Why are we where we are? What is the purpose of God? Lord, I pray that you'd enable people in this room to lift up eyes and see the way you see. See a harvest the way you see it. God, release the kind of anointing, the breakthrough anointings where we can see this thing unfold before our very eyes in our lifetime. We pray this. Thank you, Lord. We pray all of this for the glory of God. We pray all of this for the glory of God.
Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rome.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.